Okay, you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 73. And we kind of went through this last week, but we went through the second half of it rather quickly, so I promised that we would spend a little more time on this. This is one of my favorite psalms, I must say, especially the end of it. So let me just read it again. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And now verse 17 is the turning point in the psalm. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Well, again, I would just argue that fundamentally this is a psalm about someone who really has come to, if I can put it this way, to obtain an eternal perspective. By nature, our minds are focused, our thoughts, our desires, our plans, everything is focused on this world and on this life. And the beauty about the Word of God and understanding the Word of God and coming to the truth of God is understanding really everything that happens in the world from an eternal perspective. And as you begin to study the Word and fill your mind with the Word and understand the Word, you see things from a totally different perspective. You see things from, if you will, God's perspective. You remember, as it says in Isaiah 55, his thoughts are what? Higher than our thoughts. In fact, infinitely higher. In fact, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his thoughts and his ways. And the only way that we can really know them is if he reveals them to us. And he has revealed them to us. It's through his word. But even as believers who have put our trust in Christ, our faith in Christ, and know something about the Bible, we are still tempted to question God's goodness when we look around the world, or when we look at our own life. we are tempted to question his goodness, and we are tempted to question his wisdom. And that's what happens with this man. This man begins by saying, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Is that a true statement? God is good to those who are of a clean heart. In other words, those who are born again, those who have humbled themselves before God, those who walk in truth, those who walk in accordance with his commandments, those who obey him, those who love. Is God good to those? Yes. Well, this man, as he looked around, and he looked, first of all, at the prosperity of those who reject God, and he's looking, again, I think, at a particular class of people, you know, the great men of the earth, who you might say rule in the world, the men who seemed like everything goes well, and they have no problems in this world. And he's looking at these people, they're wicked. They reject God, they curse God, they hate God, they ignore God, they're immoral and ungodly, and yet they prosper and they rule. And everyone sees their prosperity, and because of this, they're arrogant. And then he compares it in verses 13 to 16 to his own situation. He says in verse 14, all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He says back in verse 13, I have cleansed my heart in vain. In other words, this is, you know, I've tried to follow God, and I've tried to obey God, and I've walked with God, and yet look at me, I have all this trouble in the world, and I have all these problems and trials. He says, I've followed the Lord in vain. And you know, there are people that come to that place where say, why did I even bother following the Lord? It's all, you know, it's kind of like, remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress when he came to the Slough of Despond? And you say, why should I do all this? I mean, this just leads to pain and trouble, sorrow. And this is where this particular man is. What changed his whole understanding of it is when he went, it says in verse 17, to the sanctuary of God. Or if you could put it this way, when he went to the Word of God, he went to when he actually thought upon God, and he says, and here's the difference. He said, then I understood what? Their end. And then he speaks of their end. You know, these people that reject God, curse God, and live high in the hog and seem like everything goes for them. And, you know, at the end, the truth is, they're cursed. The truth is, he says in verse 18, you had set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, the person that rejects God, the person that rejects his truth, when he dies, will be damned. You say, oh, that's harsh, and we don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter what people believe. It doesn't matter what people say. This is what God says. It doesn't matter how successful you are in this world. It doesn't how great you are in this world, or how much you accomplish, or how many degrees you have, or how much people love you, or how much people quote you, or people build memorials to you. You know, we're going down to, Lord willing, on Tuesday we're going to be in Washington, D.C. And, you know, when you go to Washington, you go see the memorials, the monuments. You know, there's Abe Lincoln and Jefferson and Washington and all these memorials. But you know what? If they're in hell, so what? I mean, so what if you have a memorial to you? So what if the whole world knows your name? If you do not know God, and you don't walk with him, the end for you is damnation. And now, all of a sudden, this man comes to this comprehension. And he sees things from an eternal perspective. The glory that men have here is extremely, almost really, it is immeasurably small in comparison to eternity. my dad was teaching, and he always likes he used this illustration. He on a chalkboard or a whatever they call it, dry erase. What do they call it? Whiteboard. Thank you. And he put a dot and then a line across the whole thing. And he said, that dot, that's your life here. And that line is eternity. And when you think of it in that terms, this life is so small. It is so short. And when you obtain that perspective, it changes the way you view the things that go on in this world. And even like today, as you look at what's happening in the world, and the world has gone, I mean, it's always gone crazy, but now it's really going crazy. And you look at this and you're tempted, you know, to watch all this stuff and see what's going on. And you're tempted to get angry and have angst and be annoyed and frustrated and try to make it right. And you know what? This is a very short period of time. Listen, our hope isn't here. You know, we're Christian going through Vanity Fair. And it's a very short period we're here. So don't get all in angst about this stuff. Because it's all gonna disappear. You only have to worry about one thing. Do you walk with God? That's all you have to worry about. Do you obey Him? Do you walk in His truth? Do you love His truth? And all that other stuff, you know, you can kind of leave with Him. Well, he comes to this realization. And as he comes to this realization, his response is, and I don't know if you, I mean, I've felt like this oftentimes, and maybe you have. He says in verse 21, he's under conviction at this point. He says, my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. In other words, I think what he's saying here fundamentally is he's under conviction for his stupidity. He says, so foolish was I. And ignorant. I was as a beast before you. And so, as he thinks back, remember, you know, the temptation, you know, we saw this other places, like Psalm 37, the temptation is for us to fret in regard to the wicked, or to envy the wicked. And he was all in a tizzy about all this, and he stops and he says, I was such an idiot. I was such a fool. Why, you know, and so he comes to this conclusion. And then he turns around. This is the beautiful part of the psalm. And this is the part I love. This is one of my favorite sections in all of the psalms. And this now, he turns around. He turns then and describes the goodness of God. And again, in a sense, he's hearkening back to what he said in verse 1. When he says, truly God is good. Now remember, he wrote this after he went through all this. So I think he wrote verse 1 in light of the end of the psalm, and that is truly, truly, notice, truly. In other words, sincerely, genuinely, yes, in reality, yes, God is good. Not just in theory, but in truth, God is good to His people. He's good to those, He's good to Israel, He's good to those of a clean heart. You say, what does it mean that God is good to me? It doesn't mean, when we say that God is good to me, it does not mean that I have an easy life here, or that I have a pleasant life here, or that everyone loves me, or that I have no trials, or that I won't get sick, or even that I live long here. You know, God is good in this sense. If I could just summarize what he says, because it really is true. God is good to His people in this one simple sense. He is with us. He is our God. And as you grow in grace and in understanding of the truth, you get to the place where you realize that this really is the only thing that matters in life. And so he says, verse 23 and 24 is almost a summary of what it means that God is good to His people. And here's what he says. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, when I think of that again, I think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. From day one, and the psalmist here is looking both backward and forward, as well as present. And he says, I am continually with you. And again, makes us think of Psalm 139, you know, where David said, you know, you covered me from my mother's womb. You know, from day one, you have been with me. You have led me. You have protected me. You have been my shepherd. Again, as believers in Christ, as people who have been born again, we look back over our life. And there are several things we see. First of all, we see how incredibly patient God is with us. I mean, do you get that sense? I mean, I look back over my life, and don't you often say like this, you know, I was so ignorant. And you know what? We'll look back on this part of our life and you say, yeah, I was ignorant then too. God is so patient with his children. He's so long suffering. But we also see, as we look back, how even before we were saved, even before we acknowledged God and trusted in God, we see how he protected us, how he kept us. He kept us from our own stupidity. I mean, we can look back and maybe I can think back to actually where the Lord spared my life. Not because of some sin necessarily, but just, I mean, there were several times I was, you know, I mean, you could see the scenario wouldn't have been too hard to imagine. I remember when I was like, I don't know, 5, we lived in Virginia for a little bit, and it was in the mountains, and there was a lot of drunk drivers. And I remember we were driving, and we were coming home from Scottsville, and we had just turned off the highway. I mean, literally just, and this guy came down. He was drunk, and I don't know how fast he was going, but probably 100 miles. And just after we turned off, went past and hit a car in front of us or on the other. And I don't know, people were killed, and we were the first ones on the scene. And a truck, but I thought, you know, just a few seconds difference, it would have hit us. It would have hit us, right? I mean, you look at those kinds of things over your life and you say that, you know, God all the way along was sparing us, guiding us. I look back on, you know, we look back on even, the people in our lives. You look back and you say, God, he's led me all the way. Not that I have been perfect all the way, not that I have like responded in a godly way all the way, but that God in his grace and mercy has been guiding me all the way. And this is what this psalmist is doing, I think, when he says, I am continually with thee. The Lord is with me. He says, thou hast, and I think here again he's looking to the past more than anything, thou hast holden me by my right hand. And again, I love the picture. It's a picture of a parent holding the child's hand. And you say, you know, why does a parent, or we might say, when does a parent hold the child's hand? When there's danger, you know, and why do you hold the child's hand? Protection, but yeah, because the child is usually what? Ignorant. He doesn't understand the danger and very foolish. And his tendency is to just go and in his ignorance, you know, oftentimes when you think of holding a child's hand, you think of crossing the street. You know, because a child doesn't understand a car going 50 miles an hour or 40 miles an hour and death. A child doesn't even understand what death is. And so you take that child by the hand and you hold him. I, again, think of, again, the danger we're so prone toward. We're so prone to be foolish. One of the first spankings I received as a kid was when we went I think I was about 4 and my sister was 5, maybe even a little younger than that. And my parents had told us, you are not to go out in the street. We were riding our tricycles. And he said, you are not allowed to ride your tricycle in the street. And there we were, right, just going right down the middle of the street on our tricycle. Now, I was following my sister, so it's all her blame. My sister was the leader. She was 16 months older than me. She was the true firstborn. I just did what she said. Still riding. Yeah, you're still riding a tricycle. But all that to say, a child doesn't understand the danger. A child doesn't understand what death is, or a car hitting them, or the danger that they're in. And so you hold their hand. And you hold their hands so as to protect them, so that they won't run off into do stupid things. And God, and the psalmist here is saying, you have held me by the hand, which is another way of saying, in essence, you have restrained me from my stupidity. You know, when you hold a child's hand, they can wander as far as their arm is long. You know, and our tendency is to go to the left and to the right. And he holds our hand so that we won't go too far to the left or to the right. Or I like the picture in Isaiah where he says, the voice behind you will say, here's the way, walk you in it. When you go to the left and when you go to the right, and the Lord says, no, this is the way, walk in it. Okay, he holds us by the hand and keeps us from going astray. And this is... What's that? Yes. Yeah, it's his love for us. And so all that to say, this is God's goodness to his children. He keeps them from going astray. I do want to go back and just say, and I want to emphasize, I meant to say this earlier, but I want to emphasize, this is the kind of passage that everybody wants to claim for themselves, right? Everybody, they love these passages. I love these passages. And we should love these passages. But not everybody can claim these passages, right? So who can claim these passages in the context? Those who what? Have a pure heart. You know, people want God's protection, but they don't want what? They don't want to obey him. They want the knowledge that God is for them, but they don't want to submit to him and say, Lord, you're the Lord of my life and you have every right over me and please teach me and lead me. They don't want that. They just want this feel good that God's with me. Listen, you can't claim the one without the other. This is the Lord's people. This is the blessing of God upon those who trust him, those who delight in him, those who obey him, those who submit to him, those who seek him. This is the promise to those people. And this is truly God's goodness to those who are of a pure heart. He keeps us, again, the older I get, the more I realize this, but you realize if left to yourself, if left to myself, I would be a complete fool. Who knows where I'd be today if I was left to myself? I know myself well enough to know that that's true. And so God has kept, he keeps us from going astray. He holds me by my right hand. Now again, now in verse 24, he's looking more forward. He's not, in verse 23, he's looking more backward, I think, over his life. He looks back and he sees how the Lord has been with him continually. He sees how the Lord has held him by the hand and kept him from his own evil and kept him from his own foolishness. Now, he looks at this is part of it too, right? How is it that he keeps us from our own foolishness? Yeah, in the context. How is it that when he holds us by the hand, what else does he do? Well, that's coming up. Go back in verse. That's coming up. But going back in the psalm, he says in verse 14. For all the day long I have been plagued, chastened every morning. What's chastening?
Spanking.
Correction. Spanking. Right? So how does he keep us from our own evil? You know, oftentimes it's by bringing in hard things into your life that keep you from going astray. And this is what God doesn't do with his children, or with those who are not his children. Those who are not his children, he leaves them go astray. They go their own way and they begin to think that they're really something. But his children, the ones that belong to him, he doesn't let them go astray. He chastens them. He brings them back. And the way he brings them back, all of us need chastening sooner or later. Some of us need, it's just like your own children, right? Some children are easier to raise than others. Some you can discipline constantly and they still just seem to like, and others, you know, you just look at them and they cry, you know? And you know what? God's children are the same way. They're all unique. Some of them, it seems like they never learn, but the Lord keeps them, right? And then some of them, you know, are a little, you know, much softer conscience, but Lord, His children, those who belong to Him, He corrects and He brings back. And, you know, the wicked, He doesn't correct. The wicked, it says in the Proverbs, the wicked go on and what? Are punished. You know, they don't, at the end, He punishes. At the end, He brings retribution. But in the midst of, life, God is constantly chastising His children. He's chastising His own, bringing them back. So He keeps us from our sins. So verse 24 then, looking kind of forward, He says, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So verse 24, looking forward. Now, this is a very important thought in Scripture, that God does guide His children. It says, Thou shalt guide me with what? Like counsel. How does God guide His children?
His word.
His word. The Holy Spirit. In the most simplest understanding of it, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to lead us in the truth. I was like, again, everybody wants to be led by God. And everybody wants to believe that they're led by God, and everybody wants to have this assurance that they're obeying, that they're being led by God. And so you often hear today, more than ever, people say things like, God told me to do this. And I'm like, well, how do you know God told you to do that? Well, I heard a voice, I heard a, you know, I just had this impression, or I just had this feeling. Well, that's not how God speaks. That's how God spoke to the prophets. That's how God spoke to the apostles. That's not how God speaks to us. God speaks to us through His word. He teaches us. And I want to show you how He guides, because this is often a point of misunderstanding. Turn back to Psalm 32. And some of you who've heard me speak on this know where I'm going here, but I love this verse 8 of Psalm 32, a Psalm of David. And this is God speaking to David, as it were. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye, or I will guide you with my eye upon you. And verse 8 there actually kind of as a summary, I think, of how it is that God leads His people. When He said, there's three different verbs here for that He uses. He says, I will instruct, I will teach, I will guide. And I would argue that there are three different verbs in the Hebrew, and they are slightly different, and I would say they build on each other. The word instruct is actually a word that means, it speaks of intellectual knowledge. And it speaks of understanding the truth. Understanding that, he says, I will instruct you. How does God instruct his children? Through the Word of God. It's through the knowledge of the Word of God. This is how you understand what is true and what is false. This is how you gain discernment. He says, I will instruct you. And then he says, I will teach you in the way you should go. And the word here, teach, has the idea of actually, it's actually a word that means in the Hebrew, fundamentally, to shoot as like an arrow, like shoot in a direction. And the idea here, he says, I will show you, he says, I will teach you in the way you should go. And when he speaks of the way, what is he speaking of? If instruction has to do with understanding the truth, teaching you in the way you should go speaks of what? How you live. So it goes from understanding the Word of God, understanding the truth, receiving the truth, to actually walking in the truth. This is how you live. Teaching you how day by day by day to walk in His way, to obey Him, to obey the truth, to walk in the truth. Now, I would suggest to you that those two things are fundamentally how you come to understand the will of God in your life and how it is that you're actually led by Him. Listen, if you're not being instructed in His Word, if you're not obeying the truth, are you hearing from God some voice that's telling you where to go? See, if you're walking in His way, then the third thing he says, I will guide you with my eye upon you. This word guide is a word that is used in the Hebrew. Again, it's used especially in those situations that were not so much moral issues as they were issues of wisdom. What is best in this situation? I'm trying to think of some of the examples. Do you remember when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, when the children, the Israelites came to him and asked him to basically lighten the load. Remember that account? And it says he went for counsel to the older men, and then he went to the younger men. And that's the word that's used. He went for counsel. The idea of, you know, what should he do in this situation? And that's the word, and it's used in several places in the Old Testament in that way. That's the idea of the word. And the idea here is this, that if you are being instructed by His Word, you're walking in the truth, He will give you wisdom and discernment in the choices that you make, in the places that you go. He will guide you with His eye upon you. And the idea here is His providence, His loving, tender care as a shepherd overseeing your path. He will guide you. He will providentially lead you. That's how God leads. God doesn't lead by giving you a dream or a vision or looking at a billboard and seeing a sign and saying, oh, well, that means I should go to Texas because there's a map of Texas on the billboard. That's how people think. That's not how God guides. God guides by you seeking Him in His Word, humbling yourself before Him, seeking Him, and then obeying Him and walking with Him. And you know what? He leads you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Someone, or as it says of Eleazar back in Genesis, right? It says, he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Remember, that's when he went to get a wife for Isaac. And you know, that's how the Lord leads. You being in the way. In other words, you doing what you were told to do and obeying Him. That's what I tell people. Listen, don't think so much about down the road. Just think about, what does the Lord want you to do today? Don't think, you know, everybody's thinking about mañana, you know, what they're going to do, you know, their 5-year plan and their 10-year plan, and, you know, they have their whole plan for their education and their job and what they're going to do 10 years from. Like, just forget about that for a moment and just, what does the Lord want you to do today? Do it with all your heart to the glory of God. Do it with humility. Do it in obedience. Do it with integrity in a godly way. And you know what? The Lord will guide you day by day. You say, oh, well, that's boring. But you know what?
It works.
It's the way God works. It's mundane. People don't like that. The reason that doesn't, what people want is big splash. What people want is big hurrah, big, and God works in the little. God works in the mundane. Just do today with joy in your heart, with peace, trusting in the Lord, and do it with diligence. Do it with faithfulness. Do it as unto the Lord, and He will guide you. He will guide you. That, and this is in essence what He's saying. This is the goodness of God. You will guide me with your counsel. And He does. He guides His children. He guides those who trust in Him. He guides those who walk with Him. He guides those who submit to Him, who delight in Him, who wait on Him, who walk with Him. That's who He guides. And listen, if you say, I don't want to do that, well then don't, you can't, you know, that's fine, but you're not among them. Okay? And it's true. But He will guide. And when He says He will guide me, it doesn't mean that He guides me into a bed of roses all the day long, as if there are no conflicts, no trials, no troubles, no sorrows, nor no losses. That doesn't mean that at all. But as He guides, and this is the beauty of God's goodness, as He guides you, He is continually with you. And He takes you through everything. Like in, again, Psalm 23, you know, though He leads through the valley of the shadow of death, He says, I will fear no evil. And this is the beauty of knowing the Lord. It's not that you're not going to go through the valley of shadow of death. It means that when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with you. And it's a glorious promise. And then this is the best part of all. Looking forward again in verse 24. And afterward, receive me to glory. So what happens to the wicked when the end comes? Verse 19, says, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. That's the end of the wicked. No matter how successful they've been, no matter how great they are in the eyes of the world, how successful, how wealthy, how much pleasure they've had, when it comes to the end, they will be utterly destroyed, consumed with terror. But the psalmist says, and this is the goodness of God, when I die, You will receive me to glory. You will guide me through this wicked world. You will take me through, and You will receive me to glory. And you know, the world makes fun of that and says, oh, you're just pie in the sky. You believe in myths. And you know what? I don't really care what they think. Right? It doesn't matter what they think. Because this is what the Word of God says, right? And so, whatever people say, whatever people think, it doesn't matter. This is the Word of God. And so, we have this hope, again, because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf as our High Priest, we will be received. What a glorious statement. And so we think, again, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's it right there. I mean, that's Psalm 73. He will receive me to glory. He will present me a spotless, He will present us, the church, right, a spotless bride. We will be clothed not with our own righteousness, but with the righteousness of Christ, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, he will present us. I love that thought that we will be presented before the very glory of God with joy.
Exceeding.
That's amazing. Listen, at that moment, whatever you had in this life, it'll be nothing. It'll be pale. You say, whatever struggles you have in this life, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, however many losses, whatever people think of you, whether they love you or hate you, whether you're wealthy or poor, it will mean nothing at that day when you are received by God, by His grace, for all eternity. I mean, who can even compare that? You can't. So when you're tempted to complain, or you're tempted to be discouraged, or you're tempted to be envious of the world, or you're tempted to be angry about what's going on in the world, don't. Don't. Go.
But if you have a prodigal daughter, how do you do those two things?
If you have a prodigal daughter, what can you do?
They don't want me home, right?
Well, what do you control?
My mouth.
Okay. In other words, no, it's a good question. It's a good question. You can't, again, this is so much of what it means to walk with the Lord. You can't change your daughter. You can't make her trust in the Lord. You're burdened with that. So you take that burden to the Lord. And it doesn't mean, when you take it to the Lord, it doesn't mean that you don't care about her anymore or that you're not burdened, but that at the end of the day, what you can do is trust the Lord and seek Him. And you have to rest in God's providence, and you have to rest in God's goodness, and you seek, you know, you go before the Lord and you pray and you ask the Lord to work in her, and you show her the truth, but you have to rest in Him.
Okay.
And it is. Well, but that is the Christian life, right? I mean, that's the Christian walk. It's learning to cast your burdens on the Lord, because as it says in 1 Peter, you know, casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And I would say this is true not only as a parent. I mean, I say this as a pastor. You know, you have to come to this place where you realize you can't change people. And my role as a pastor is not to change people, because I can't. You know, you pray for people, you give them the truth, you preach the word, but you can't save people and you can't change people. And not only that, you can't take people through trials. You know, there are a lot of, you know, many of you and many in our church going through very difficult things. You know, as a pastor, I can't go through it for people. And, you know, you can come alongside them, you can pray for them, encourage them, but you can't, I mean, they're the ones who actually have to go through. And you know what? That's by God's design. You know, we all have to go through what God has given to us. But you know what? In the midst of all that, and this is why He does it, to show His goodness. He is good. And it's as you cast your cares upon Him, as you humble yourself before Him through difficult times and through trials, that's how you come to understand His goodness. Wasn't that true of this psalmist? How did he get to this place? How did he get to the place where he gave his testimony at the end of the psalm? It was because he was chastened. It was because of all the difficult things that he had gone through. And it was as he wrestled with all of these troubles and looking at, you know, how other people have it so well and the temptation to envy, it was through that he came to understand this truth. And I would say to you, whatever trial you have, whatever difficulty you have, I encourage you to think of it this way. It's from the Lord, whatever it is. A rebellious child, health issues, financial troubles, name it. Anything that you have that you would deem a trial in your life, I encourage you, believer, remember, it is from the Lord. And it is for a purpose. And that purpose really is in the rest of the psalm. It is to show you, it is to point you to the Lord. So that you, Deb had a question first, or a statement. Yeah, thank you, yeah, it's good to...
So to you, it sounds like this, the person that Asa was a believer.
Yes.
Not understanding why other people...
He was wrestling, yeah. He was wrestling with life.
So also, but to your point, God can't, and I think we all know that are not believers, but God can use them to bring them.
Absolutely. Yeah, and it's a good point. In fact, isn't this how many, if not most, people come to Christ? Isn't it through difficult times? If you don't have a problem and everything goes well, why do you need Christ? How many people say things like, well, I don't need Christ. I'm a self-made man. I can do it. I'm tough. Yeah, good luck with that at the judgment, you know, but it's total ignorance, right? And if God is merciful to them, He'll break them and show them how desperately needy they are, right? They think they're tough. They think they're manly. They think they're, you know, you see those trucks with the signs on the back, no fear. And I'm like, when I see that, I just like, oh, whatever. It's ignorance. It's total ignorance. That day when they face the true and the living God, believe me, they will fear. They will, right? So God uses difficult things in this world to show the unbeliever, yes, he is first and foremost, a rebel, a sinner, and wicked, but also that he's helpless, a fool, and ignorant. And God brings difficult things into our lives to show us that. And so that is oftentimes how He brings people to Himself. In fact, I would say almost every case. He shows us what we are. Yeah, Janet.
I was just going to say, once you're through the trial, it loses its hold on you. You'll never forget it. I could go back and this is the 30 years after the transplant and the effect it had on my life. But it's not as important today as it was.
Well, when it's on you, when you're in the middle of... When you're in the middle of A, uncertainty, you don't know how it's going to end. B, pain, because pain is pain. And I mean, about what you have, I mean, pain is pain. I mean, it's kind of causes you to think about one thing, pain. I mean, yes. I mean, how do you think about anything else when you're in pain? So when you're in the middle of it, and sorrow could be the same way, right? I mean, when you're in the middle of it, it seems all consuming. And when you get out of it, yeah, you kind of like, you learn the lesson, but it's not, and that's part of the reason, right, why God has to do this repeatedly in our lives at different levels, because we're prone to forget. And, you know, you do learn lessons, but you know what you find? You need to relearn lessons or learn them better, and this is why God in His grace brings difficult things. There was something else I wanted to say, and I forget what it was. Yeah, so let me keep going here. Now, verse 25, I think, really summarizes the goal, if you will. This is where this person has come to through this whole situation. And this is the purpose of God bringing difficult things. This is the purpose of chastening. This is the purpose of His word and His promises. This is what the psalmist's true testimony is in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See, that's the point. And you say, why does God allow these things? Why does God not just give me nothing but blessing in this life and no, nothing but, why? Because if the Lord would give me everything I wanted, what's the result of that? What will always be the result of that? I don't care who you are or how, you will become arrogant. And you will be self-sufficient. And you'll think that this was because you're such a good person, you're such a wise person. But you see, God brings these things into our lives to show us not only our insignificance, our weakness, our sin, our foolishness, our ignorance, all this, but to show us who He is. And as you look to Him, and as you humble yourself before Him, and as you, even when you don't understand, you say, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you, I will obey you, I will walk in. When you do that, what God shows you is His amazing goodness in a way that He could not show you any other way. And He shows you how He is and you come to this place, you say, whom do I have in heaven beside you? And I ask you, when you get to heaven, after this life, and you die, and you're on your own, I ask you, if you do not have Christ, if you do not have God, what do you have? Whom do you have in heaven beside the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, again, you might be famous in this world. You might have a million people you know. You might be extremely well connected and everybody knows you and loves you. But when you get to heaven, it won't do a bit of good. Not a bit of good. Whom? He says, whom do I have in heaven but you? Here is the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, the Good God, the Infinite God, the Eternal God. That's who I have in heaven. And I don't have anybody else. You don't need anybody. You don't want anybody else. That's all you have. And it's a beautiful thing as a Christian, you can say.
Sometimes coming through those things to the other side, you realize a spiritual growth has happened.
Absolutely. No, and that spiritual growth fundamentally is this. You begin to see more clearly. God is everything. Not in the sense that He's, you know, not, I mean, in the sense that that really is the one thing, right? It is to know Him, right? Like Solomon ended his book of Ecclesiastes. What is the whole end of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. Why? What else is there besides that? And the world might think you're an idiot, but when you get to the end, believe me, they won't think you're an idiot. They won't. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? And then He says, and this is even more profound, there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. Now I would tell you, that's why God takes things away in this life. That's why He takes away people. That's why He takes away health. That's why He takes away stuff. So that you will come to that place little bit by little bit by little bit, day by day, you will come to that place where you can truly say with a sincere heart, there is nothing on this earth I desire beside God. You say, well, that's not possible. Oh, it's not only possible, it's necessary. You must learn that. You must learn. Listen, this is the only way you can go through trials, really. You see, why do people complain? Why do people complain? Why do you complain? Why do we complain? We want something. What do we want? We want health, we want to feel good, we want to travel, we want a husband, we want a wife, we want children, we want a nice house, we want stability, we want fame, we want people to love us, we want, and if we don't get it, then we complain. Listen, a complainer, write it down. It's true every time. I don't care what your situation, where you are. A complainer is a luster. A luster. You're lusting. And God takes things away so that we will learn to be content with what we have here, and that we would set our desires and our affections not on things here, but on Him. And when you're tempted to complain, you have to go back, and this is what you do. You humble yourself before the Lord. You ask the Lord to cleanse you of your lusting. And you ask Him to help you to trust in Him and put your affections on Him. And you know what? The Lord is good to those that trust Him. And He gives you the peace, the strength, the joy. But this is an amazing statement. And this leads then to verse 26, right? I mean, when you can say truly that my desire is for God. And by the way, that doesn't mean we don't, this is important. This doesn't mean we become monks, okay? I always like to say that. It doesn't mean that, well, you know, I don't really desire my wife, or I don't really love my wife or my children, or it doesn't mean, listen, does God give good things to His children in this life? Absolutely. Is it a good thing to enjoy your wife or your husband? Is it a good thing to have children and grandchildren? And are those pleasurable things? Yes. And do we enjoy them? Yes. And we should enjoy them. And I would say to you that if you could truly say what this psalmist says, you could actually enjoy them more because they're not your idol and you're not holding on to them. But I ask you, if the Lord took them away today, would you be content? Would you? But listen, it doesn't mean we don't enjoy those things. Thank the Lord every day for your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, or whoever, or whatever. Whatever good things you have in this life, thank Him. But set your desires on Him, ultimately alone. Because He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, no matter what happens in this world. And then He will receive you to glory. And so the result of this, verse 26, my flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart. Or really, the word there in the Hebrew is rock. He's the rock of my heart. Listen, when you can say, I have none in heaven beside You, and there is none on earth that I desire beside You, then the result of that is, you may be weak, but God is your rock. You cannot be moved. You will not be moved. You will not be moved. This is the secret to a stable life. This is the secret to a daily stable life in the middle of the mundane. It is to have the Lord as your rock. The only way you can have the Lord as your rock is if you set your desire on Him and Him alone. And oftentimes the way the Lord accomplishes that in our lives is by taking things away and bringing trouble into our life. Listen, every little thing, receive it as from the Lord. Don't complain. Thank the Lord, trust the Lord, and ask yourself the question. Listen, even little things. I don't know if you're tempted. It's oftentimes the little things that get in the way. You know, like you're in a daily life, and I know what it's like to live in the work world, and you have facing problems every day, and this comes up, and that comes up, and the temptation is to be frustrated, and the frustration, or tempted to get angry at people, circumstances, stuff. Stop. And ask the Lord for wisdom and ask the question, what is the next thing that I am to do? Do it. And do it with thanksgiving and do it with joy. And don't complain. Don't even inwardly complain. Say, how's that possible? To be filled with the Spirit. It is possible. Not only is it possible, it's necessary. But understand that everything in life that God brings into your life is meant to teach you that. And if you're complaining, what are you saying? What are you really showing when you're complaining? That you're not trusting the Lord. That you're living on your own plan. That's what you're showing, right? So, and then he says, he's my portion forever. I love that. My portion. Again, the portion, that picture is that of inheritance. You know, it's the Jews, when they came into the land, they all had their portion. Every family had their portion, their allotment. And the idea is that it's your inheritance. It's your permanent inheritance. And when you say the Lord is my portion, what you're saying is He is my all in all. He's my eternal hope. He's what my hope is in. He is my joy. He is my strength. He is my peace. He is my life. He's my everything, right? You know, I love what God said to Abraham when He said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. He is your exceeding great reward. It's not the stuff He gives, it's Him. He is my portion. And that's the testimony, right? And though He kind of summarizes in verse 27 and 28, and I'll just close here. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from you. In other words, they have their idols. You know, the unbeliever, this is not the testimony of the unbeliever. The unbeliever has their idols. They put their hope in other stuff and other people and things and stuff. But those people will be destroyed. That's idolatry. You're placing they worship the what? The creature instead of the creator, right? Romans chapter 1. But whatever they do, right? Whatever the world does, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. What an amazing, simple testimony of the goodness of God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. I will draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? By humbling ourselves before His Word and drawing near through faith, not in ourselves, not in our abilities, not in our wisdom, not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ and in the work of Christ. Draw near to Him and submit to Him, right? Bow the knee. Acknowledge our sin, turn away from our sin, and put our faith in Him alone. We do that when we're born again. But truly, there's a sense in which day by day by day, we learn to submit to Him, to yield to Him, to trust Him, and draw near to Him. It's a daily walk. So, any questions before we close? Again, won't be here next week, but following week, Lord willing, we'll go to Psalm 84.